Well, it's good to be back with you today. And Pastor Matt asked me to fill in, said he would be home on Saturday. Obviously, he's not a prophet. And if he's hung up in Chicago, I feel for him. That has happened to me on the way home one time. And it was during Barack Obama's time as president, and he decided to come home to Chicago while I was there, so they shut the whole airport down and said, "We'll get you a hotel room for the night." I said, "No, I want to go to my room tonight." "Well, we can't fly." So hopefully, well, he's not the president anymore, so hopefully he doesn't show up while Matt's there. They might do it again. But it's good to be with you. And the title of the message, "The Lord is My Shepherd," out of Psalm 23. I know it's not a traditional Thanksgiving message. I'm not much on preaching for the holiday. I'm very thankful, and I think we should be thankful at all times. And if you can identify with David as we look at this today, you will find a great deal of reason to be thankful. And Josh, brother, I appreciate the song you just sang. I almost just wanted to say, can I take some guest preacher privilege and ask you just to sing that again? But that is a beautiful, beautiful song, and I had never heard that before. We have so much to be thankful for. We don't have to wait for one day a year, and I think that has become an American culture thing. Unfortunately, we have a lot of emphasis this week. You'll see people doing a lot this week and giving and helping, and but we should be thankful all the time. As we see in the 23rd Psalm, it's probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. But where do you hear it most of the time? At a funeral. This is not a passage for dying. This is a passage for living. David was alive, and he had a personal relationship with Almighty God, his Father, and he was expressing his relationship with him in this psalm. Spurgeon talked about no sweeter psalm than this. A man named William Plume said, "Where else do we find a whole psalm expressive of personal confidence, joy, and triumph from beginning to end?" It is one of the sweetest things that had ever been written. A little background about the book of Psalms. The word Psalms basically means plucking or twanging the strings. So it's associated with musical accompaniment, and it is implied in this. The book of Psalms in the Hebrew text, this collection is entitled Praises or Psalms. So, having said that in mind, it's always wonderful to worship with instruments as well as voice. Not that voice isn't beautiful enough, but here alone, the plucking of strings or the twanging of them, and I know there's some people in this church that do a little plucking and twanging from time to time. I'm actually learning to do a little bit of that myself, but it's a lot of fun. But I think I do more twanging than plucking at this time. But let me go ahead and read Psalm 23. I know you're familiar with it, but let's read through the text. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, as we've already said, and I know we know that to always be thankful, just for the fact that you're our Father, just for the fact that we are man, just you're mindful of us, that you've created us in your image, that you have loved us with grace and mercy because you have chosen to. We are undeserving. We have no merit to earn it. We can do nothing. We are dead people in our trespasses and sin, but while we were dead, you loved us so much, you sent your Son to die in our place. Father, I just thank you for being who you are. And I pray as we look at your word today that your Holy Spirit would speak and move. And Father, for those of us that know you, we would just draw closer to you. You would speak to us and have your way. But Lord, if there are those here, any today, that don't know you in a personal way, God, would you do what only you can do and pierce their heart and draw them to you today that they might know Christ as their Savior and you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned before, a couple of quotes about this psalm. Charles Spurgeon uses this and says, "How amazing and wonderful is it that the infinite Lord assumes towards his people the office and character of a shepherd." You're familiar with the Bible and you're familiar with history. A shepherd was not a highly looked upon person. They spent most of their time with their sheep, so they smelled like their sheep. They were not considered high up on the level of important people. It is wonderful, though, to know that when the birth of Christ was announced, who did the angel go to in the field? The shepherds. But what Spurgeon said, that God, Almighty, Creator, Lord, would liken himself to a shepherd. We don't need to get hung up on the fact that he likens us to sheep. Sheep are very dumb animals, by the way. Just if you didn't know that. When I was preparing for this message, and a while back, when I really started getting into Psalm 23, and I read a book about a real-life shepherd, and when you start understanding what a shepherd does for his sheep, and then you tie it in scripturally, as this man did, and see what God has done for us, It's more amazing. It just makes such this passage come to life. And I started thinking for the first time, why, even I at funerals, why have I used this passage at the graveside? Whoever is being buried, if they knew the Lord, they already understand this in the fullest. And this is for living. Just a little, as David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," this is a continual coming and going. This is not like, well, I'm going over to the other side now, as some people like to call it. This is David's everyday life. David had a lot of enemies. He continually had to deal with that. David was not perfect. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, but we know David was a very sinful man at times. Some of the worst, heinous things ever done. Adultery, murder. Just a side note, you know why David got caught up in that? One of the reasons? Because he was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. He should have been out with his army during the time of battle, but he laid back and was hanging around on the roof of his place there, just happening to notice Bathsheba over at her place. Wonder if David might have already known she was there and decided he'd kind of hang around when there wasn't very many people. Having said that, we can't throw stones at him. We are all guilty. And the Lord has done the same thing for those that know him and will do for those that come to know him what he did for David. So let's look at this passage here. As we said, one of the most well-known passages. One person said it was the nightingale of Psalms. No sweeter psalm ever left. The pearl of the Psalms. And to appreciate Psalm 23, we really can appreciate it better when we understand Psalm 22 and about the cross. When you read that, as to what he's done here, but we'll get on with this passage now. We read this passage and we think about in the first verse, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here is the challenge. That means absolutely nothing other than just reading a verse if you don't know who the Lord is. I truly believe, as Pastor Matt does, and I see Brother Mark Webb here today, and I've heard his preaching before, so I know he agrees with this expositionally preaching verse by verse through the Scripture. And that means we examine it all for what it is. It's not something just to blow through. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is the Lord? See, it makes a whole lot of difference when you know who the Lord is. Just to say the Lord, yeah, we're talking about God and we're moving on and he's our shepherd and we're going to get down here and all these things he does. But understand what this word means. The Lord. The Lord Jehovah. Or we would say Jehovah. It's spelled like Jehovah. The one true God. When you think about what the shepherd doesn't mean if you don't know him. The Lord is self-existent, the creator of heaven and earth. You know, a lot of people in this world today like that Savior part, but they're not real keen on the Lord part. You know why? Because when you say this word right here, the way it's used, the Lord here, not only creator, but he's someone having power and authority, influence. He's the master and ruler. He's not just saving people. He saves them. He buys them. We'll talk about that with a price. And he to whom a person or thing belongs to, about which he has power and deciding in their lives. He is supreme in authority. He is controller. That is what it means when we say Lord. That's what David meant. That is a definition of Lord. Who is the Lord? Jehovah, Lord God of Israel. When David speaks of this, he's making it clear who he's talking about. He's also the Son. Jesus said, and we read it in John chapter 10 this morning, I'm the good shepherd. So he's telling you he is God. And he's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:26, when the Comforter comes, he's sending him. The triune God, the Trinity, the Lord. So it means a lot more when we talk about the Lord is my shepherd. When you say that, you're saying the one who I'm surrendered to, the supreme ruler and authority in my life. Not the God that I put in a box and want to make definitions for. Not the God that I run to when I'm in trouble, but when things are well, I kind of forget about him. Not the God that I think, well, I go to church on Sunday. The Lord, I go to church on Sunday and I give my tithes. But during the week, I just don't have much time for him. That's not the Lord that David was talking about. That's not who God is. That is what man, and especially I believe American culture, has tried to make God to be today. I read something about somebody the other day, and this is the way it defined them. They said, well, they believed in God, but not were not affiliated with any organized religion. The demons believe in God. They're not affiliated with any organized religion either. And they tremble. You understand that? Even the demons, even Satan himself understands who the Lord is. But his own people sometimes don't get it. Because that's not normal. Because we're about us. I'll talk about me. I'm about me. And I want to be Lord. And I want to call the shots. And I'll call on God when I need a little help. That's not the Lord. That's not the way it works. I said he was creator. Colossians 1:16 says, by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, that's rulers, or powers, that's authorities. All things were created through him and for him. It's all his. Every bit of it. Everything has been created through him and for him. Not for us. We're blessed to enjoy a lot of things God has created. But he created it through him and for him. I preached a passage out of Revelation here recently. And in there, at the great white throne judgment, even heaven and earth flee before God. You see, We need to understand who the Lord is, or it doesn't mean anything to say he's our shepherd. When you think about the Creator, the one in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on through there saying what he spoke into existence, and he said it was good. And then he looks at his Son and the Holy Spirit, and he says, let us make man in our image. You know, that's what gives a person value. That's where our value comes from. It's not who we are, what we look like, what we've done, or anything else. We're created in his image. I've probably said that here before. I've preached here a few times. That just sticks with me all the time when I start thinking about God and who he is, and how he created all these things. He spoke them into existence. But man, he made out of the dust and he breathed life into him. He didn't do that with animals, trees, water, rocks. He just spoke all that. Even the angels, he didn't breathe life into them and make in his image. So he's creator. As Lord, he's also all powerful. All powerful. And we could spend forever talking about that, and we couldn't exhaust all there is to say about God. The God that parts the Red Sea, who makes the sun stand still, who provides this big fish at just the right time to swallow up Jonah to keep him alive so he could get Jonah where he needed him to be spiritually, and then spit him back out on the shore. He calms the sea by speaking. He heals the blind and the lame. He brings people back to life. He defeats sin, hell, and death. Giants fall with a sling and a stone from a young boy. Prison chains fall off and Peter walks out of the prison. That's the kind of power that he has. Psalm 18. You don't even have to leave the Psalms to find so much out about God, about Christ our Savior. But Psalm 18, 31, 32 says, for who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And then there's the relational aspect of who the Lord is. The Father. For the shepherd and the sheep, the owner and the master, and the sheep, the object or the animal, for us with our Father, Abba, Matthew 6:32 says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Matthew 7:11, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? As our Father, and salvation belongs to him, as Psalm 3:8 talks about. Let me read that to you, Psalm 3:8. You don't have to flip everywhere I'm flipping, and if you take notes, you may want to write them down. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing is upon your people. So when we say these things, to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, we're implying, if we can say this with David, if you can say this today, and if you can't say this, and he is not your Lord, and he is not your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd implies ownership, complete surrender, 100% sold out, bought with a price, willing to follow, total trust in him. This is what David had. He totally understood his place and his need and who his shepherd was. See, it's very important to have a right view of ourself when we have a right view of God. And there is a huge distance between the two. So David himself had been a shepherd. That's what God, you know the story. God comes to Jesse. Tells, well, God doesn't come, but he says, Samuel, need you to get all your sons. The man doesn't even consider David. This is one of his sons. He's to get all your sons. He didn't even think about him. He lines them all up. And, you know, he lines them up, the biggest and the nicest looking and all of that. You know, I'd probably been at the front of the line just like the other guys. No, I'd be out there with David. And but no, that's not the one. But Samuel, you know, he's looking with human eyes. He's thinking just like Jesse. He's thinking, oh, this must be the one that's going to be the king. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. And they go all the way down. He says, you got any more? This man, David's dad, his earthly dad, he says, well, I got David out there tending the sheep. That's the one that God picked. He pulled David out of that field and made him king. So David understood what it meant to be a shepherd. And that's why when he talks about understanding who the Lord is, now he looks at who the aspect of what it means to be the shepherd. And David knew the difference in a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. The word shepherd here in this passage in the Hebrew is used in the verb form. And it's pronounced rawa, I believe is correct. Thank you. I'm looking to the man I know knows, and he's nodding, so I feel pretty. All right, look there, I got it right. The shepherd in the verb form means to tend a flock or pasture it or graze or feed. It also means ruler or teacher. It's also associated to used to associate with or be a friend. You know, this same word is used in Jeremiah 3:15 and Jeremiah 23:1 for the word pastor. That starts giving a whole new light on it. When you start thinking about that. And in Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord said, and I will give you pastors according to my heart. Amen. According to his heart. Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Remember we said the shepherd in the verb form is to tend the flock, to pasture it, to graze it, to feed it. God says to his people, I will give you pastors according to my heart. I will give you shepherds which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What did Jesus tell Peter? You know, he denied him three times, and he came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, God, you know I love you. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Did that three times. The emphasis on the shepherd feeding the sheep. The shepherd is not there to be the administrator and to do everything there is to do. His main responsibility, just like we see in the forming of the New Testament church, is feeding the sheep and praying. That is the main thing. And look what the main emphasis God put on. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And Jeremiah 23:1 says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. The shepherd puts his mark on the sheep, one way or the other. But a shepherd's job also in here is they must know their sheep. They must know the condition of their sheep so they can judge rightly. You remember in John 10, Jesus said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They know me. There's a relationship there. When I read that book about that shepherd with his flock of sheep, this man loved his sheep. He loved them. He knew them. And they knew him. He even allowed this young guy that was with him, that he was speaking into his life, to make the same kind of call to his sheep that he did, and they never looked up from grazing. He said, well, why won't they come? I'm doing the same thing. You're not me. They know my voice. So then he did it, and here they come. We used to be a part of a church, and there was she's grown now, but when she was younger, she raised sheep. She had a flock of sheep. And it was time to take them wherever they take them. And people came with the trailer, and they couldn't get them to get in the trailer. They were out there rounding them up. They said they looked kind of silly out there. They couldn't get them. They were kind of chasing them. She just walks up to the back of the trailer and does what she did. And this is the way she did it. And they knew her. Here, sheep, 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 sheep. Right on in there. Because they knew her voice. They knew her. She knew them. the shepherd knows us, we can know him. They must know their sheep and the condition of their sheep. They must care for and love their sheep. They must protect their sheep. They listen for their sheep. Psalm 80 verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." See, do you want God to listen to you? Do you want him to know your voice? Do you want him to know you in a personal way? Do you want to know him? God is not the author of confusion. If you have a personal relationship with him, if you've walked with the Lord for any time, you know what it's like to hear from him. Let me tell you something. If you've trusted him in him as your Lord and Savior, you heard his voice. Because he draws and he calls. I can tell you from personal experience, I was not floundering around trying to hear his voice, deciding that I wanted to follow him. He literally spoke to me, and the first thing he said was, "You don't know me, and you cannot come to me because you have no way to get there." It was about just like that, and I didn't know what to do. But the beautiful thing about the Lord being a shepherd, when he talks about he'll leave the 99 and he'll go look for the one, he just kept drawing me and pulling me to him, and he did that work in my heart. And I heard him. That's what he does. Isaiah 40 verse 11, I talked about he feeds the sheep, he leads the sheep, he cares for the sheep, he's patient with the sheep. You see all of that in one verse. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. You see all of that in there? He's going to feed them. He's going to lead them. He's going to be patient as he leads them gently. He's going to care for them. He's going to gather them in his arms. All that in one verse. When we think about Jesus as a shepherd, it says in Matthew 9:6, he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes because they were weary and scattered as having no shepherd. He continually likens himself to the man who spends his time with the smelly sheep, with the dumb animals. He allows himself to be compared to a shepherd so we can know him and understand him in a more personal way, but also know and understand what he does for us. David understood these things. Look, when you think about what a shepherd does, and God's comparing himself to a shepherd, and I could go back to where I was reading that what the real-life shepherd does, understanding what God does for us. Do you know that a shepherd, because he's compassionate and he cares for his sheep, has to, every day, he looks them over. He's looking for worms and flies and sores. He's got to check their hooves, make sure they're not splitting or rotting, nothing's stuck. He's got to check the fencing to make sure they're protected. They can't get out, but nothing more important than that, that nothing can get to them, because they're not going to want to get out when he makes sure they have good pasture. These are things that a shepherd does for his sheep, because he owns them. He knows them, as it says in John 10:14. He gives his life for them, as Jesus said in John 10:11. He's not a hireling. A hireling is in it for the money, and when things get a little tough, he leaves them. He abandons them. Jesus said, "I will never leave nor forsake you." The good shepherd stays no matter what. You know, it talks about the gate way back when. The gate was literally an opening. And do you know the shepherd would lay in the gate to protect his flock? And they didn't have high-powered rifles and things of that nature. They had a rod and a staff. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But it is so interesting to learn the difference in how the rod and the staff is used. It was the neatest thing when I finally said, wow, okay. They're not the same. They don't look the same. They're not used the same. But the shepherd is doing this because he owns the flock. How did he get it? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember we talked about being Lord and implying ownership? And then the part about being the shepherd? So how did he get the flock? He bought them with a price, a tremendous price. No greater price has ever been paid. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. The Bible says he was propitiation for our sin. He paid the debt. He took the shame. He hung on the cross and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? God couldn't even look on that. Try to wrap your mind around that. Jesus hanging on the cross. Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the price. But included when he buys that flock, when he owns your soul, we're to glorify him in our body and our spirit because it is God's, it says, which are God's ownership. You see, I want to give you the whole truth of Christianity. When you surrender to Christ, you become his property. It's a wonderful way to be, though. You're no longer his servant, you're his friend. You're adopted into the family. When you think about being adopted into God's family, now Jesus is only begotten son. There'll never be another like him, comes from him. We can go into all that. But when you are adopted, do you know that legally if a child is adopted, they have more right than a natural? Do you know that? And the Bible says that he adopted you and you became his brother and his sister and his mother. That's what Jesus said about us. And he is our Father, Abba Father. Any of y'all familiar with a group called Casting Crowns? They've only been around for a little while. They have written some of the greatest songs I believe I've ever heard. And there's one that never got any airplay. I'd never heard it before. It's on their very first CD. And he says, Daddy, here I am. I've made the world my friend again. I've drug your glory through the mud. Will you take me back again? He's singing about being one of God's people that gets over here where they don't need to be. Shaming the Father's name. Sinning against the Father. But knows he can come to him as Daddy, Abba, Father, and seek his forgiveness. It's personal. He belongs to him. Hebrews 9:22 said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It had to be that way. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great I am, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He also says that the Father gives him the sheep, and those sheep trust him and follow him. Can you say like David says, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you truly today say the master, the ruler? I'm totally submitted and sold out and belong to him. He calls the shots. He guides me. He is the one that sets my feet on the solid ground. The Bible says man can make his plans, but God determines his ways. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just, oh, thank you, Jesus, save me so I can go to heaven. There are many people today that unfortunately were led in some prayer, got emotionally whipped up, led in a prayer, said that prayer. You're never going to see them again unless you run into them in the store or wherever. But they're going to tell you, oh, yeah, yeah, I got saved. That was my life at 8 years old. I got scared. Thought, that's what everybody's doing. We better do it. Me and my brother went down to the front. Preacher told us what to say. We said that. They put us in the water and said, you're saved and going to heaven. Well, all right. Forgot all about that through the years. He wasn't my Lord. He wasn't my shepherd. He was just somebody I knew about. And because it was no real relationship involved, I did whatever I wanted to do. Until at 25 years old, he changed my life. I can say that. Because of him, I can say that. Because it's a real, genuine relationship that he is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That means I shall not lack. You see how long it took to get through that first half of that first verse? We're going to be here a while, y'all. Let's see. That's about 40 minutes for half a verse, or 30. What time y'all supposed to eat? Pastor Matt might make it back by the time we finish. No. I'll pick it up. I just believe there's a lack today, excuse me, in understanding the Lord. We all want to say he's our shepherd. I say we, I mean society would love to say that. But they don't understand and know who the Lord is. It's not just willy-nilly. This is God. We've exhausted that. Not exhausted it, but we've exhausted as much of that right now. We shall not lack, I shall not want, I shall not fear, because I shall be in his presence. See, we have to be focused on him. We have to believe Romans 8, 28 and 29. There's another one. We quote 8, 28 a lot. All things work together for good. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Why? Because we're being conformed to the image of his son who suffered, his son who was mocked, his son who was ridiculed, his son who said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Contrary to health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, Jesus didn't own anything but the clothes that he wore. We need to understand. The Bible says in Isaiah, he wasn't even that great to look at. Do you know that? It feels like bad. Like I don't want to say that about Jesus. But that's what the Bible said. And then when they got through with him, before they got him to the cross, he was unrecognizable. So they work together for our good to be conformed to his image, to be prepared to glorify him and be with him for eternity, not just so everything is good for us. There's a lot of times that's the case. But there's other times when we have to believe, no matter how hard it is, what we're going through or what the circumstances are, that God's in control. And that's why we can say we shall not want or lack. When we say we shall not lack or want, you know what a shepherd has to do for his flock? It says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That means he makes me to lie down in a good abode. It doesn't mean he forces me. He allows it. He makes it where I can. And you know what part of that is in shepherding sheep? There's four things that have to be happening before a sheep will lie down and go to sleep. Four things. They have to be free from fear. They have to be free from friction, they have to be free from parasites, and they have to be free from hunger. Think, how are you going to tie that into people when you're talking about fleas and pests as parasites or friction in sheep? Even though sheep are weak and dumb, there's always a pecking order even with sheep. There can get friction between sheep. He has to make sure. Sometimes, do you know what he has to do? He has to remove one. When you equate that to people, the Bible says he hates those that sow discord among the brethren. I've witnessed God remove people before because they were causing friction. How does he do that with us? How does he make us to lie down in these green pastures? Psalm 23, no fear. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 is another one. Matthew 10, 28. Fear not. Matthew 10, 31. Fear not. Your prayer has been heard. You have found favor. I bring you good tidings. No fear. The Bible says he's not given us a spirit of fear. We should not be afraid if we know the shepherd. There's no friction. Peace. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Luke, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. The Bible says we're to live at peace with others. And when we talk about brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the flock, we should be at peace. Look, nobody's exactly the same. God knows that. That's where he made us unique in allowing us to be different. We're not all the same. But when it comes to his body, Jesus said, if you say you love me and you don't love the brethren, you don't love me. How do you not love the one you see, you spend time with? See, the body here at Cedarview, or the body at Hernando, or the body at wherever. There's a universal body, obviously. But even in the local body, we're to be at peace with one another. And if we do disagree, it should be in love. And we should be able to work through it. How many, unfortunately, church buildings with bodies in them are out there today because somebody got mad and took their ball and went home? We'll just go down the street. We'll do something different because I couldn't work through it. These are supposed to be Christians. No aggravation. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The Bible says anxiety in the heart leads to depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 12:25. Philippians 4 tells us in 6 and 7 to be anxious for nothing. You want your thanksgiving? There it is. But in all things, with thanksgiving, prayer and supplication. The most important part of prayer is the thanksgiving. I know I'm guilty a lot of times. I want to run right into the throne room, start telling him what I need and what's wrong. Oh, by the way, thank you for this. That's when the brain starts lacking the understanding of who the Lord is. It happens. No hunger. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst again. See, all those things, so we can lie down. He makes it so we can lie down in the good abode, the green pasture. He leads me or guides me beside the still waters. That means he gives us rest. You know, sheep don't need much water. The dew on the ground is all they need. That's why a shepherd that keeps good pasture for them and puts them out, turns them out in the early morning when the dew is there, that's all the water they need. Jesus said, you come to me, you won't thirst again. I'm going to give you rest. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. That means to turn back or to refresh or to repair. I quote Charles Spurgeon again. When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. Do you need the shepherd to restore your soul? He leads me, or guides me again, in paths of righteousness. That leads in the past is a track or an entrenchment. It's developed. It's going. It's not something new. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because ours is like filthy rags. Psalm 4:1 says he's the God of my righteousness. Why does he do this? And I've got a lot of other references, but for the sake of time. Why does he lead us in the paths of righteousness? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Because when people see us in the path of righteousness, it brings him honor and glory. It's not supposed to be so they say, man, what a great guy he is. It's for his name's sake. Because we should be pointing all things to him. I told somebody this the other day, and I get it, words are words, and we're so used to, you know, people say, can you share your testimony? No, I can share the testimony of what God's done in my life. If salvation belongs to him, my testimony belongs to him. It's all for his name's sake. It's all for his glory. And remember, I mentioned this earlier. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No matter how I come or go, no matter what comes against me, no matter what's going on around me, is the picture David's saying, I don't fear. Why don't I fear? Because you, the Lord God, are with me. You're with me. That's how come we don't have to fear, because he's with us. What can man do to us? He can't take your soul. Jesus said, no man takes out of my hand what the Father gives me. Romans chapter 8 says, nothing separates us from the love of Christ. He's with us. And because he's with us, and he uses your rod, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know what a rod is? That's a word for club. It's about 18 inches long. It's got a ball or knob on the end of it. Do you know there are shepherds in Africa today that are so accurate with that rod that from here to the corner of that room right there, they can take out a predator? That's what the rod's used for on the bad guy. Now, sometimes he uses the rod like to pick up a sheep's leg or something to inspect them, and occasionally you may have to use it a little bit for discipline. But the club, the rod, is used for that. But the staff, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that. I think it's I don't know. I told you. I'm not going to pronounce it. But anyway, the staff is used just to kind of get the sheep back in line, guide the sheep, sometimes pull them out of a ditch or whatever to rescue them. And he uses both. And David says, because you are with me, because I know you, your rod and staff, they come from me. Sometimes a rod, because the Bible says Jesus, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. He has to use a rod sometimes. But most of the time he's using a staff on his people, on his sheep. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That means no matter, even in the heat of the battle, we're going to stop and take time. This is literally what he meant. We're going to stop and take time to eat. We're not just going to grab it up and eat on the run, because the Lord prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. I don't have to be afraid. I'm going to sit down and relax for a minute. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That means you bless me so much. Anointed with oil is a common thing. David was literally anointed with oil on two occasions. Two? Was there a third? I think it's just two. I don't know why I'm thinking there was a third. But on two occasions, by Samuel, and he was anointed. But he understood that. Psalm 133 talks about the blessedness of the unity of the brethren together, and it's like the oil that runs down the beard. It's a sweet aroma. It's a picture of God blessing. He says, my cup runs over. It can't get any better than this, is what he means. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me or run after me. God's goodness and his mercy. Do you know he pursues? He's the Father. The Father, the godly Father, a Father that loves his children. He pursues them. He doesn't wait on them to get it right. He never gives up on his children. Never. You pursue your children. God pursues his people. His goodness and mercy pursues, runs after, follows us. They go wherever we go all the days of my life. Not just sometimes. Not just when you're earning it or deserving it, because you never do. I never do. He's always with us. And then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now you can apply it. Because forever, so even when your body has died, your spirit lives on, and you're going to live in his eternal home forever. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come get you. Now, who would you rather have build your house? Some say mansion. Some say the word means apartment, room. I don't care. Because he's building a place for me and for you that know him where we will spend eternity praising him, glorifying him, being in his presence. The one where there's no more sun or moon needed. He provides all the light. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. No sorrow, no pain, no tears. See, that's the greatest thing about salvation. It's what David understood about knowing who his shepherd was in the Lord. Do you know that that should be the number one thing about being saved, is because we want to spend eternity with Christ. Not so we can just get out of eternal damnation and separation, but so we can be with him, so we can see him face to face. I mean, what greater thing is there to long for the Lord, who is your shepherd, to be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. How can I say that? Because Jesus said all judgment's been given to him, and we will stand as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. But he says all judgment's been given to him, and he will say, going to end now, and I just want to ask you, it is the week that we celebrate Thanksgiving, but how often, and I want to encourage you to do it often, to be thankful for what he's done. Look, if he didn't do anything else in your life or my life, look at what he's done. He has bought you with a price. If you don't know him, he's paid the price. And the Bible says, any man who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a private club, but it is for his people. He's done so much for us. So much. There was a man one time who became paralyzed. Very active man. He couldn't walk anymore. He couldn't get up. And somebody that is my mentor, my first pastor, went to see him. You kind of go in feeling bad for the guy. How you doing? And he said, I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup's overflowing. He knew Jesus. And he understood, like David understands, the Lord was his shepherd. And whatever he did was good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for blessing us. I thank you that you allow us to even hear you equate yourself to a shepherd. But mostly, I thank you for making a way for us to know you. So for those that are here that do know you, Lord, I pray today that they will think about how much they have to be thankful for, and that we would live understanding you do things for your name's sake, but you bless us along the way. And God, if there's anybody here today, anybody that doesn't have that peace, that's not able to lie down to rest, they're hungry, Father, would you draw them to you today? And we'd see Jesus high and lifted up. And it's his name we pray. Amen.